I'm going to be adding some more character traits in our character study. In 2009, we looked at the following character traits, and ultimately when we're all done, we're going to put together a booklet for you. We put a special booklet together on obedience because it's probably one of the main neglected character traits, obedience these days. But we looked at patience. We looked at temperance. That is self-control, but in the Bible it's often called temperance. We looked at honesty, we looked at obedience, we looked at being God-fearing, we've looked at humility, and today we're going to look at the character trait of diligence. I want to tell you something. At one time, and to some degree when I was in school, back in the 50s and 60s, we were still taught these character traits. For the most part, character traits aren't taught today. And that's a great tragedy in our culture, and our culture is suffering because of it. As parents, you need to make sure that you pick up the torch and that you teach your children character. I remember when my children were growing up, we had three volumes of character studies, and in our family devotions, and they would use animals and God's creation to illustrate these character traits, and then they'd go on to the scriptures and explain them in the scriptures. We went through these character traits so that our children would grow up to be God-honoring, God-fearing people and learn what character traits God wants in their life. God wants people who are patient. God wants people who are self-controlled, who are honest, who are obedient, who are God-fearing, who are humble. And today, our character focus is diligence. Diligence. That's our character focus for today. So what does it mean to be diligent? Well, diligent is constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. Now, that can be in the spiritual realm or that can be in the temporal realm. But diligence is constant effort to accomplish that which is undertaken. It is the exertion of the body and or the mind without unnecessary delay or sloth. The word sloth you read a lot about in Proverbs in your King James Version of the Bible. That means laziness. But I remember one of the character traits that we studied was about slothfulness and diligence. And guess what? There is an animal called the sloth. And the animal called the sloth moves very, very, very slowly. Slower than a turtle, perhaps. Diligence also means due attention, industry. It means hard working done with care and steady effort. Now, in our King James Version of the Bible, the word diligent or diligence occurs 25 times. Of those times, 13 are in the Old Testament, 12 are in the New Testament. Though the concept of diligence is scattered throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament without using the word. Now, there are several Hebrew words, because you'll understand that originally our Old Testament was written primarily in Hebrew, though there's a couple of Aramaic portions in the Old Testament. But there's a couple of Hebrew words that are translated diligent. But there is one particular Hebrew word that stands out. And it's a funny-sounding Hebrew word. It's called karutz. Karutz. It's a word that is an interesting word because the word means to cut in. When I was doing landscaping for my dad, oftentimes in the springtime, you'd have to cut in the edge of where the flower beds were and the gardens and to make a clean edge. And it was just plain hard work. It also means, the word karut means to dig or to make a trench. Now, at first glance, you're wondering, what in the world would digging have to do with diligence? Well, I want you to think about it a little bit. If I said to you, I'm going home to dig into the work that I have to do, and I am going home to dig into the work that I have to do. Linda's quite well prepared with getting me ready to go to Israel, but there's a bunch of packing to do. There's a bunch of organization to do, so I got to dig in and get the work done. So the idea is, when you have to dig into anything. I remember Brother Narlock when he was working at the parsonage, and when we were having to take out that slab and put in the new one. I mean, ask him. Digging is hard work. If you haven't dug, digging is hard work. And it takes effort. A hole doesn't dig itself. It'd be nice, but digging is not something that can be accomplished without persistent effort when you're doing it personally yourself. And so that's why that word is translated diligent, because it exemplifies the effort that has to be put forth either in mental effort or in physical effort or both combined to accomplish a task. I've listed for you some of the Old Testament occurrences of the word diligent. I'd like you to look them up with me or follow along, but the first one is found in Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 4. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. Very interesting concepts. You could do a good devotional for your children on this. It says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand." In other words, if you're lazy, you're not going to have much to show for it. Well, lazy people, they want everything, but they don't want to put forth the effort to get it. And we're living in a culture that is looking at Uncle Sam as Papa Sam and thinking that Uncle Sam should do everything for him. I just want to tell you that's not biblical. That's not what it's supposed to be. I frankly don't like the fact, and you say, well, your politics is showing. Well, tough sledding when there's no snow, I suppose, but I don't like the fact that more than 50% of the people don't pay taxes. That's getting a little bit ridiculous. I'm not going to like to pay mine either, but I'm going to pay mine. And so anyway, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand." But watch this. The hand of the diligent, he maketh rich. If you want money, don't play the lottery. I'm telling you, there's so many people, I can't believe when the lottery in Wisconsin, and I fought against that years ago, tells you how long I've been around here, because I see all these people who look to be virtually poor, and you know what they're doing? They're buying lottery tickets. You know, cut it out. Go get a job. Work hard. Be diligent about it. It's not a wise steward, because I'll tell you what, the odds when you play the lottery, apart from not being a wise steward, it's just plain pathetic. It probably would be more to your advantage to go ahead and put your money in what I did, a CD just recently, and oh boy, I 0.83%. Woo, boy. But anyway, that's probably better than, it's probably better than playing the lottery, because over time at least it will realize something. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 24. God puts diligent people in leadership positions. It says, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule." Well, you'll be in a leadership position. Be diligent in what you do. Give it all you got. Pull out the stops. Make a good accounting of yourself. It says, "But the slothful, the lazy, shall be under tribute." They're going to serve somebody. They're going to be under somebody's thumb. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27, just down a little bit more. It says, "A slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." A very interesting concept there. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. "The soul of the sluggard desireth," the lazy person. He always wants these things. He's very envious of what other people have. Oh, man, you ought to give me that. And it says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." He'll realize some of his goals. Why? Because he's been diligent. And then Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5. There's many more, but these are just a few. It says, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only towards plenteousness." Diligent person makes goals, has goals, and works hard to accomplish those goals. Do you have goals in your life? Do you have spiritual goals? Do you have financial goals? Do you have goals? It says, "But of only one that is hasty only to want." Somebody who is hasty, somebody who isn't diligent, just wants to get things done quickly, well, it's quite a different situation. When we go to the New Testament, we have a couple of words, and one of the most common words is the Greek word, another funny word called spoudai. Spoudai is translated diligent or diligence. And here's what it means, the definition of the Greek word, because the New Testament was originally written in Greek. It says, to make every effort to do your best and do it as quickly as possible. That's what the word spoudai means. You just need to do your best and do it as quickly as possible. Just a couple examples there for you in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, and besides this, give all diligence. This is talking about spiritual growth. If you're going to grow spiritually, it's not going to happen by accident. You're going to have to put forth effort to grow spiritually. It would be nice if you could sit on this Bible and by osmosis you could become spiritual. It'd even be nicer. I've got my little iPod here, and it has the whole Bible on it. It has my Greek New Testament on it. It has a whole commentary in it, and it's sitting right next to my heart here. I just wish it would kind of ooze right in there. But you know what? It's not going to ooze in there. If you're going to grow spiritually in your life, you are going to have to be diligent. I'm going to have to be diligent. It isn't going to happen by accident. You are going to have to allocate the time. You're going to have to spend the time. You're going to have to be diligent, or, as the meaning in the Greek says, to make every effort to do your best and do it as quickly as possible. So, and besides this, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge. You should be adding to your Christian knowledge and your Christian application of that knowledge, putting it into practice. You can't really live on last year's blessings. You know, somebody says, well, I read the Bible once in my life. Ooh. You know what? You need to read it over and over again. You need to read consistently. You need to, Lynn and I are working our way slowly but surely through the Old Testament. I haven't done that in a while. I've worked through the New Testament regularly, but the Old Testament, now I need to get the Old Testament in my head again. And it takes effort. You just have to allocate time to do it. And then for your faith, you know what? If we are going to propagate our faith, It would be so nice if people just saw our sign out there that says welcome and they flocked through the doors. That'd be nice. But let me just tell you, that's not going to happen. We have to be diligent. We have to be diligent in our witness. We have to be diligent. Pastor Darrell, starting again, the tell teams, we go door to door, we give out gospel literature. And some people say, yeah, but we've only ever had 5-6 people come from that. Hey, I'll tell you what, when you're faithful to do what the Lord says, you're going to get some that you didn't have to go get, that they are going to walk through the door. But if you don't, well, then if you're not faithful in what God asks you to do. Jude 1 and verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence. Paul says, I wrote to urge you to do something, to write unto you of the common salvation. Let me just stop there just for a minute. Common salvation, what is that? That is the fact that there is one way to heaven. One way to heaven. And that is not some denominationally tagged way. I'll tell you what, there's only one way, and that's the Bible way. That's just the Bible way. Now, if churches like our churches preach the gospel according to the Bible, well, then that's the right way. But I'll tell you what, there's Baptist churches that you go to who don't preach the Bible and don't preach it God's way. And so they're not preaching the right way. So don't stick a denominational thing on it and just say, well, yeah, you know, I mean, there's many ways to heaven. No, there isn't. The common salvation comes only through repenting of your sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. I can tell you that. Luke 13, 3 and 5, it says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there's a lot of churches today who they just don't want to offend people. They don't want to tell people, well, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. But let me just tell you, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. Why? Because I like telling you that? No, I don't want you to go to hell. But I want to tell you this. I'm not your enemy because I tell you the truth. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you don't call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, being born in America no more makes you a Christian than being born in a garage would make you a car. It's just not going to happen. It has to be an individual thing. I've told you before, God has no grandchildren. It'd be nice because I'm a Christian and Linda's a Christian and my children are Christians and automatically, boing, my grandkids are Christians. No, that isn't how it works. Everybody has to make that decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can make it for him. I don't care what, you know, the Mormons say, oh, no, go and research your ancestry and baptize everybody. Baptize for the dead and you can get everybody saved that way. No, you can't because that's not what the Bible says. You know, Jesus said, if you don't believe on me, you're condemned already. Quote it with me if you know it. This is the most known New Testament verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what? God said it. I believe it. And that settles it for me. But I want to tell you, it ought to settle it for you. Because when you get to heaven, you know what you're going to be judged by? You're going to be judged by this book. You can like it, you can lump it, you can not believe it. But that's the fact. That's the fact. This is one of the books that we're going to be judged by, is the eternal word of God. So it says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful, Paul says, for me to write, or not Paul, excuse me, Jude said, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you, listen to this, that you should earnestly contend for the faith. What, this new emergent faith? This new faith that leaves Jesus out? This new faith that focuses on entertainment instead of preaching? You say, yeah, you're one of those old fogey churches. You still focus on preaching. You know what? That's what the Bible says. By the foolishness of preaching, men believe. So we're not going to have a dog and pony show here, not as long as I have life and breath, and not as long as I have the good deacons that we have here, and not as long as we got some of the old people who've been here a long time. No dog and pony show, friends. We're just going to preach the word because that's the faith that was once delivered by the saints. Oh, yes, I want the choir to sing very well. I appreciate Ashley's ministry to us in music. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's preparing for the central thing, and that's why the pulpit is the center here, because preaching is the center here. Says, you exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So let me just put it right down where we're living. Diligence is putting forth your best effort in any task you undertake. Are you teaching diligence to your children? Do you give them a task and make them follow through? Now, you've got to give your children the tasks that are to their age group. You know, I'm not going to say to my 12-year-old son, go shingle the roof. Well, that'd be stupid. But give them a task that is their age-related to them, and then make sure that they complete the task. You know what? Today there's so many people who get started and they fizzle out. It's not teaching them diligence. Now, I can't address the issue of diligence without relating it to the context of work. There's clearly spiritual things that we need to be diligent in, and we'll look at that in another message. But right now I'm talking about work, just plain old ordinary work. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and in verse 10, here's what it says. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. You know, we're all going to die. Like it, lump it, but it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So, if there's things you need to do, you need to be diligent and do them now. Whatever your hand finds to do, that's godly, that's Christ-honoring, that do it with everything that's in you. Say, oh, well, they're only paying me minimum wage. I don't care. Be diligent about it. Somebody said to me, well, I'm only going to put minimum wage worth of effort into it. You're a fool. Because you know what? If you profess to be a believer and you give less than your best, You know what you're doing? You're calling reproach upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You just need to understand that. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and our travail." Paul says, we worked hard for our laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. It says, we preach unto you the gospel of God. Paul says, we work hard. We gave it our best. We did it because we didn't want somebody to call reproach. We wanted to preach the gospel. We didn't want you to think we were mooching on you. We just did our very best. You know, God clearly does not accept half-hearted effort. He doesn't want you to be a half-hearted Christian. He wants you to be a whole-hearted Christian. Where you're working, He doesn't want you to work half-heartedly. He wants you to give it your very best. I had a conversation with a business owner just recently, and he's lamenting the fact he's got a huge contract, friends. He's trying to hire people. He's trying to hire people. He's called everybody back that was on layoff. God brought this big contract, but his difficulty is finding people who want to work. And then when he hires them, finding people who want to work and show up for work. He said it's the absentee thing is horrible. You come to Friday and there's a bunch of people who get Friday sickness. He doesn't know exactly what it is, the Friday sickness, you know. It's so bad they have to do something on Friday. You know, it's hard to do a business when you got people who don't show up when they're supposed to show up. I want to tell you something. Work, W-O-R-K, is not a dirty word. Do you know that there was work even before the fall? I want to tell you that. You know what man was done? He was put there in the garden to dress it and to keep it. You know, man worked even before the fall. You young people, when you get a job, I know everybody wants to have fun. I like to have fun. Everybody likes to have fun. But by the same token, when you get a job, you need to show up for that job. When you get a job and you say you're going to be there, you need to be there. When you need to put forth your effort and not just say, And then, your friends, they want you to go out, so yeah. No. Work is not a dirty word. Work is not a dirty word. I want to talk to the men for a minute. You know, God's design for you is that you provide not only for yourself, but if you're married, that you provide for your family. That's what God expects that you do. God has ordained that you work. And contrary to popular opinion and practice, it's not the government's responsibility to take care of you. It really isn't. The Bible, Pastor Darrell read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 through 14, "For even when we were with you," and Paul wrote this, "even when we were with you, this we commanded you," now watch this, "if any," and it's talking about the man, you can read the context, "if any would not work, neither should he eat." God is serious about men being diligent and men working and men providing for their family. It says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you," and look what he says, "disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies." Now, I want to pause here for a minute. And I'm going to relate this to men and to women. With MySpace and Twitter and Facebook, I want you to look out that you don't become busybodies. Now, I post some prayer requests. I'll let you know some general things that are going on there. But I'll tell you something. There's some stuff that is posted on Twitter and Facebook and MySpace. You know what? I'd call it busybodiness. Be cautious. You don't want to get yourself caught up in that junk. And you got to be careful that it doesn't occupy huge amounts of your time. Moving on now, I back from meddling a little bit, go back to preaching. It says, now them that are such, we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. That with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now, I had grown children live with me for quite some time, my two daughters, but you know what? They both worked. And you know what? You can maybe not like this, but they contributed to the food bill. And so they did eat their own bread, and they worked, even though they lived under my roof till Carla ultimately, with my permission, moved out, and she married Steve and Sarah. When Tim caught her, they moved out on their own. It says, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. It says, if any man obey not the word of this epistle, note that man and have no fellowship with him, that he may be ashamed. If you are lazy, if you are not searching for a job, I know that jobs aren't prevalent in Wisconsin, but you ought to be searching for one and you ought to be willing to take one. You ought to be ashamed because you're supposed to work. Now a word to the women.
So yeah, we wondered if you're going to say anything about them.
I want to tell you something. My wife never sat home, watched soap operas, and ate bonbons. You know, you ought to try it sometime. You ought to try running around taking care of two or three kids and doing the washing and cooking the meals. And you ought to try that. You know what? You'll be glad to go back to work. But I want to turn your attention to Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Focusing, a woman's focus is to be on the home. It says that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. If you have the blessing to be able to be a stay-at-home mom, praise God for that. Your focus is to be in the home, and you keep that home good. You watch those kids good. You prepare those things good. You know, take care of your husband. Take care of your children. take care of your home. Proverbs 31:27, she says, she looketh well to the ways of her household. She eateth not the bread of idleness. A careful reading of the Proverbs 31 woman makes it impeccably clear that the virtuous woman is a diligent woman. Is a diligent woman. Know this. Work is a part of being created in the image of God. You say, what? I never heard that before. Well, listen to me. I like what T.R. McNeil said. I'm just going to read it to you. Here's what he says. God's people work because they are made in His image. The Bible opens with a picture of a working God. God worked in creating a universe. He has been at the job of sustaining creation since He fashioned it. You know, if God turned His back on creation, you know what would happen? Then the evolutionists would have their big bang. He goes on to say, to be created in God's image means, in part, that people have the capacity to work, to fashion, to create. The notion that labor came into being as a result of humanity's fall does not reflect biblical truth. A sinless humanity was placed in a garden to cultivate it. The opportunity to labor was part of God's original commission to man to subdue the earth. Adam and Eve were given a situation that needed tending. Paradise had its chores. Well, while it's true that sin certainly has affected the circumstances of our work, because nature certainly doesn't cooperate like it did when they were in paradise, and the curse certainly has caused additional compounding factors, work itself is not evil. Rather, it's a part of man's obligation since the time of creation. In fact, Christians should always regard work as a divinely appointed task. You know, our work, whether it's secular or sacred, gives us the opportunity to serve and to glorify God. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says, "Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Paul again says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." I owned a business for 7 years. The two faithful employees, the two most faithful employees that I ever had were my wife and myself. Many times Linda stayed up 2, 2:30 or later in the morning, getting out, when we had to do that, getting out a printing order that she had taken in the daytime while I ministered in the local church that was not able to pay me enough to be able to meet the needs of my family. So we started the printing business. I bought the Grand Trunk and Western Railroad printing business. God provided us for us in that way. And it was just plain hard work. But you know what? God blessed. My children never missed a meal. It wasn't always the top of the line, but it was nourishing. They always had clean clothes to wear. We shopped very diligently at garage sales and some other things, and we'd wear designer stuff, any designer stuff that anybody would give us. But you know, the fact of the matter is that God requires us all to be diligent. You know, Christian values are much more caught than taught. So if your children see diligent parents, guess what? They're very likely to be diligent. And if you follow through on your kids and you give them a task to do and you make sure they do it, "But Mom, I'm tired." You ever gone to work tired? "But Mom, I don't feel good." You ever gone to work when you don't feel good? "But Mom, I want to go play with my friends." You ever had to work when you wanted to play with your friends? Diligence. Isn't that something we need? I believe it is. Closing words, though. One thing that you can't work for, but it is completely free. So, "Oh, Pastor, what is it?" Salvation. Jesus Christ did all the work on the cross of Calvary when he died for your sins. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say it if you remember it, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You want something free? It is the best free thing you'll ever get. That's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. And he offers the payment of your sins as something that is free. Now, let me be real honest with you, though. Once you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he's not going to want you to sit back in the shade and sip lemonade and say, "I've got my salvation, now I don't need to do anything else." No, because we said, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's true. You can't do anything to earn your salvation. But there's a verse 10. After you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he's not going to just have you sit there. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath ordained before." So once you get saved, he expects you to be busy and diligent serving him. If you're just sitting here and you're doing nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ and you're born again, shame on you. You ought to be doing something. You ought to be doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, works don't save, but saved men and women work. It's as simple as that. Where I want you to start, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, is it is my great desire that you'd be saved today. I'm not asking you to be a Baptist. I don't know. You can be a Baptist and go to hell. But if you're saved and you're a Baptist, I want that because then you can be busy working for the Lord here. There's method in my madness.